such powerful words to that song. And unfortunately, so many in the world today, believers, seem to trample that grace under feet. I'm convinced that the local Christian church, the house of God, the house of God really hit in America, for the most part, is in a state of disarray. And I can't give you percentages, but I see it all the time. Many local churches, from a biblical standpoint, are a mess. They're a mess. And therefore, they are very little use to God. The teaching is shallow, if it exists at all. It's minor in the church service. The church in our country, around the world, is about numbers, drawing people in. It's about pleasing people. It's about compromising the truth to do that, to bring people in. And therefore, false doctrines are readily established and rapidly growing. The church at Laodicea in the book of Revelation, it was so bad that Jesus said it made him want to vomit. I want to spit you right out of my mouth. That's how much disarray it was in, and it's so prevalent today. And I fear that this is the state of many local churches today. And I'm convinced that as a result, just like Laodicea, there are many that disgust our Lord. There was a home, and I bring up a home here because today in our passage, the local church is going to be likened to a house in our passage. But anyway, there was a home up the street from our house when we lived in southern Utah. It was a beautiful home, all brick construction, sitting on a fully finished basement. The floor plan was very efficient, well thought out. The whole property was well landscaped, had a beautiful orchard, always mowed in the back. The home was the home of my best friend back in high school, so I spent a lot of time there. I knew the house well. However, when they sold that home, a large family moved in. And in only a few short months, there were some very noticeable changes that began taking place at that house. The lawns began to die. The few areas of grass that actually had a natural supply of water were not mowed. Trees began to die. Junk began to accumulate in and around the house. Shortly after they moved in, the garage door at one point got very severely damaged, and it hung there like that the entire time that they lived in the house. There were broken windows in the house that you could see from the street. They remained like that. And in less than 2 years, the home then was foreclosed on. And the family was evicted and moved out. And it was curiosity that made us go into the home. We saw just how terrible the outside looked. And after they had moved out, there was a bunch of us on the block that just had to see, what did the inside of this house look like? And it was completely empty. We went in, and what we found just amazed us. As we inspected it, we found that there had been plumbing problems that had never been fixed or even cleaned up. Light fixtures were broken and hanging from the ceiling by wires. There were dead rodents in the house, dead bugs, dead frogs all over the place. The kitchen still had food on the counters that had been decaying even while they'd been living in it. And I got to give this to you because it was disgusting, and that's my point, okay? There was fecal matter on the walls that had been spread there by hands. And the worst part, and you're thinking, it gets worse. The worst part, and this really has nothing to do with the house, but it does pertain to the inhabitants. They owned a restaurant in St. George, and I had eaten there. And now I saw the house that they had lived in, and it made me want to vomit. It made me want to throw up. Today in our passage, Paul likens the church to a house, and he lays out some details about God's house, and they are designed to help us to keep it clean. Keep it clean, clean and functional. Now, the church is made up of all people who have ever called on the name of Jesus Christ for salvation. And this theme of a house has been employed before. Elsewhere in scriptures, the body of Christ, each individual is called a building block of the church. We are building blocks in the house of God. We ourselves as believers are called the dwelling place of God. But this morning, this house that we're going to look at is more in reference to the local church, all right? The meeting place. And those who attend are likened to objects or vessels within that house. We are the furnishings and tools in the building that are there for the use of the owner, the master. And again, in this passage, so that the local church would not become a disgusting mess, Paul gives us three details this morning about the house of God that can help us to keep it functional and clean. Functional and clean for the master's use. And the subject we're looking at this morning is the house of God from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 19 through 21. And the first detail that we're going to learn about is this. The construction of God's house is concrete. The construction of God's house is concrete. Let's read the very first part of verse 19. It says here, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. And as we look at the very first word of verse 19, it forces us, as Tom pointed out, to look back at previous verses. Nevertheless is a term that shows some contrast. In fact, what Paul is about to say contrasts what he just got done saying. In the previous verses, he was talking about all of those who incorrectly handled the Word of God, inaccurately handled the Word of God, and had strayed from the truth and were about promoting lies, even to the point of overthrowing the faith of some. So Paul says, nevertheless, regardless of what those might teach or do, the solid foundation of God stands. It stands. The church, both universal and local, is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. It is a concrete foundation that no one can destroy or even shake. In fact, the prophet Isaiah of the Old Testament, in chapter 28:16, he predicted this foundation. He said, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Ephesians 2:20 tells us that Jesus Christ himself is that foundation, that cornerstone, that chief cornerstone. And in Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The house of God stands solid. And according to the rest of verse 19, that foundation is sealed. Let's continue here. It says, "Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." That word seal, in this verse speaks of a mark or an identification or really a proof of the strength of God's house. And it's marked by two things. We're going to look at that in a minute. Just to give you an example of what this might look like. The first time that I ever went rappelling, and of course that's where you take a rope and some gear and you go backwards off of a sheer cliff, right? The first time I ever did that, it was a very exciting thing, but it was also very scary, especially when I looked at the thickness, or I should say thinness, of the rope that was going to be holding me. It was only 3/8 of an inch thick, and then the gear with it, the metal gear, was only 1/4 of an inch thick and made of aluminum. And you know, looking at that for the first time, and then looking at the cliff I was going to be going down, there's that fear element. But I had a friend with me who was a bit bigger than me, and he went down first, and he was just completely confident, backed right off that thing, made it all the way down completely safe. And it was my watching him and his confidence and really the evidence, yeah, he made it, that all of a sudden I had more confidence in it, okay? And I was willing to put my life on the line, so to speak, okay? Anyway, he went down this, everything worked out, and I did it too, and I've done it many times since. Well, God's house stands solid, and according to our verse, its strength, again, it's marked in two ways. Verse 19 quotes two passages of Scripture from the Old Testament to describe this mark. And first of all, the foundation is marked by confidence in God. Confidence in God. Verse 19 says, "The Lord knows those who are His." And this is probably a quote from the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 16. And it speaks of the Godward aspect of a believer's life. You see, from God's perspective, He knows exactly who truly belongs to Him, regardless of their outward actions at times. He knows who has truly placed their faith in Him and who has merely given Him lip service. All right? God knows who is His, and we can have confidence in that. But there's also a manward aspect, a manward perspective here. This foundation is marked by evidence in man. All right? Our verse says, "Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." And this also is a quote from Numbers 16. In that book, it was commanded to Israel to separate from the sons of Korah because of their sin against the Lord. And it is quoted here really as a command to believers to also depart from sin. Every person who is called on the name of the Lord for salvation and has placed their faith in God's Son for salvation, has placed their faith in God's Son, has salvation. But the command here is, having done that, give evidence in the world by departing from sin. Why? Well, while we are justified before God through faith in Jesus Christ, and the Lord does know those who are His, we are justified before other people, the world, through the things that we do, that outward evidence. We can only prove our inward change of salvation to the world by our outward evidence. All right? Now, God knows that I am saved from the penalty of sin because I trusted in His Son. I know that I'm saved from the penalty of sin because I trusted in God's Son. But the world, the only way that the world can see that or know that is if they have some visual evidence that says what he does matches what he believes. All right? James chapter 2 is the ideal chapter on this teaching. In verses 17 and 18, James says there, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And what that word dead means there is that it is useless to God in the world. He goes on to say, I will show the world my faith by my works. All right. The fact that the Lord knows those who are His and that our changed lives demonstrate our faith to others is a mark. It's a seal. It's a proof of how concrete the house of God is. There has never been a time in history where God did not know who belonged to Him, and believers, at least a remnant, were not impacting the world for God. These are proofs of God's firm foundation. The Word of God, the evidence is one of the evidences that what we have here is the Word of God is changed lives. That's one of the evidences. And it's part of this mark of a firm foundation. The second detail that we learn here this morning is this. The contents of God's house may contrast. The contents of God's house may contrast. The contents, again, are the objects, the furnishings, even the utensils in the house. And here, the people of God's house are likened to these contents. And we're about to learn that in a great house or a large house, there may be contents or vessels that are both honorable and dishonorable. Let's read verse 20. It says, "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor." Just to give you an example of that from the Booth household. Edwin Thomas, at the age of 15, debuted on a theater stage playing a minor role in Richard III. Within a few short years, he was playing the lead in Shakespearean tragedies all over the United States and all over Europe. It was said that he brought a spirit of tragedy that put him in an acting class all by himself. Edwin Thomas was an incredible actor. However, he had a younger brother, John, who was also an actor, who had also played a minor role in several productions, but he performed his last role in a theater as he jumped from the box of a bloodied President Lincoln to the stage of the Ford's Theater. While Edwin Thomas Booth brought honor to his household and profession, John Wilkes Booth brought dishonor. Two people, same house, one brought honor, one brought dishonor. Well, that is similar to what's being described in verse 20. Most students of the Bible agree that this is not speaking of the body of Christ. It's not speaking of all those who have trusted in Christ for salvation, but rather it is speaking of all those who attend a local church. Who may or may not be saved, who may or may not divide the truth of God's Word accurately. And this verse is really distinguishing teachers who rightly divide the Word of God and heed it, and those who do not and do not heed it. All right? all of which may be present in the local church. In fact, most local churches in this day and age met in people's houses. They met in people's houses. So Paul says, in a great house or a large church, you may find both vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And here in verse 20, he distinguishes them by comparing them. And we first find vessels of gold and silver. These are the honorable vessels. Gold and silver is valuable. It's beautiful. It's lasting. It's readily on display for all to see. It catches the eye. It's noticed. It's desired. Gold and silver bring honor to its owner. And such are teachers who accurately and correctly handle the word of truth. They are valuable because they see the value of God's word. They catch people's eye. They're noticed because they're different. They stand out. They bring honor to God, and they make some say, whatever it is they have, whatever it is that makes them joyous, even in the midst of trials, whatever it is that makes them so different, I want it. I want it. Vessels of gold and silver are honorable to God. But in contrast, we also find vessels of wood and clay. In our house today, it would be our plastic dishes, okay? But these are dishonorable vessels. Wood and clay, they're not valuable. They're not beautiful. They don't last. They're usually hidden away in cabinets. They look like the same thing everybody else has got, all right? Wood and clay does not bring honor. And such are false teachers who carelessly handle God's word. They're of no value to God because they twist and they distort his word. They may gain popularity for a time, but they won't last. They look like, act like, and appeal to the things of the world. They bring dishonor to God and make some say, truth is relative. I can do whatever I want to do and I'll be accepted. It doesn't matter. And they will lead others astray. Luke chapter 6, verse 44. Speaking of false teachers, Jesus said, "For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from the bramble bush." Vessels of wood and clay are dishonorable to God, and therefore must not be on display, but put away. And that actually leads us to our last truth this morning. But before we go there, if God's house has dishonorable vessels, distinguish them. Distinguish them. Recognize the difference. Recognize what they are doing. Distinguish those who correctly handle God's word from those who pervert it. The last detail from our passage this morning is this. The care for God's house includes cleaning. The care for God's house includes cleaning. That home that I talked about in my opening illustration. God is bad as it did, not because it was structurally unsound. It was because of the inhabitants and what they allowed to take place in that house. While the structure itself stood strong, the house was almost not livable. Well, in my case, from my eyes, it was unlivable, okay? Because of what the inhabitants allowed to do in it. That house, after it was foreclosed on, was purchased by another family. And they went through and completely gutted that house. They tore out all of the carpet. They tore out all of the sheetrock. They complete anything that wasn't part of the structure itself, they tore it out and rebuilt it. And they have now been living in that house for about 8 years, and it is a beautiful home once again. The problem wasn't with the construction of the house. The problem was with the contents. And the same goes for the house of God. First part of verse 21 says this, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor." The term latter, or your Bible might even read "these things," refers to vessels of dishonor. The first thing that we learn here is this cleansing is a cleansing from dishonor. Separation from sin. And I'll just tell you that there are two ways that we can take this, two ways really that we can apply this to ourselves. The first way is it can be speaking of a personal cleansing from sin. As in, if we are currently a vessel of dishonor, if we are currently in sin and maybe even distorting Scripture to justify what we're doing, if we are conformed to the world and living for worldly things, we must be cleansed. And we can be cleansed eternally by trusting in Jesus Christ through the salvation that He offers. Or if we already have that relationship, but have wandered from that truth and justified the sin in our life, we can repent and ask forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right? And then fellowship with God and the church can be restored. We become a vessel of honor rather than dishonor. So it can be speaking of a personal cleansing. However, because of the context, because we have been speaking of false teachers who have infiltrated the local church, because we've been speaking about separating ourselves from those false teachers, I believe this is speaking of a putting away of false teachers. All right, separating from evil men who distort God's word. If a false teacher infiltrates the local church, he must be distinguished and put out. And we might be thinking this morning, well, wow, that's harsh. That's harsh. After all, they have to worship someplace too anyway, right? Well, if we've distinguished them as a false teacher, they've done more than just attend. All right? They have promoted that teaching and they must be put out. Just to clarify, I want you to know that we're not talking about Christians who have a slightly different position on less than core doctrines. We're talking about teachers who probably aren't even children of God. And whether they are or not, they are definitely having a worldly agenda or an evil, divisive agenda. Why do we need to separate from such a person? Well, just to quote the old adage, one bad apple can spoil the whole bunch. If you'll remember back in verse 17 of this chapter, Paul said their teaching is like cancer. It's like gangrene. It's infectious. And if left unchecked, it will spread and destroy. Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:13 says, "Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." We must cleanse ourselves as a local body. Cleanse ourselves of those who dishonor God through perverting His word. This cleansing is a cleansing from dishonor, but also it's a cleansing for duty. Let's read all of verse 21 again. It says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." This cleansing makes the church usable to God. And according to our verse, this duty involves three qualities. The first one is, it's sanctified. Sanctified means to be holy and set apart for God. And it requires that we remain separate from those who teach falsely. Remain separate from sin. And then positively, we are to be set apart only to God. That is sanctified. A sanctified vessel is a vessel of honor. Next, the other quality is it's useful. Only when we ourselves are set apart unto God can He use us. We can then be vessels, utensils, tools in the hand of the Master to do what He desires us to do. A usable vessel is a vessel of honor. And then the third quality is it's prepared. Prepared means that we are ready and willing to be used. It is our desire to be used in the world by God through our words and our actions. We are willingly on display to the world as a thing of beauty. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, God calls those of us who walk worthy of His calling, He calls us a masterpiece. We're a masterpiece. A prepared vessel is a vessel of honor. Therefore, we must be cleansed from dishonor and cleansed for duty. If God's house needs cleaning, we, as a local church, must be prepared to do it so that we can remain useful to the Master. Just to wrap things up here this morning, last year at family camp, early in the morning when it was still very dark, I woke up to a sound that I had not heard in my camp trailer before. Now, my camp trailer does make some normal sounds. The bed squeaks a little bit when I roll over in it. There's a cabinet door that rattles a bit if the trailer is moved. Sometimes branches will scrape against the outside and leaves will fall on the roof. But this sound that I heard was different. It was foreign. And it was currently only a few inches from my sleeping face. It sounded kind of like that. Can you hear that? A little bit. All right. And I immediately knew that this was not a common sound for my trailer, and I listened some more, and I quickly identified it. There was a mouse in my trailer, and as I laid there sleeping, it was only a few inches from my face. So I did what any man of the house would do. You're laughing. Why are you laughing?
Scream.
No, but I woke Janina. And she really didn't care because the mouse wasn't by her face. But here's my point. What do you think I did? I got rid of that mouse, okay? I immediately got up. I turned on some lights, and he was actually inside one of our cabinets. So I beat on the cabinet, and the noise went away, and I assumed the mouse did as well. And the next day, the next person that went into town, I had him get some traps so we could make sure that if he returned, he'd be taken care of, all right? The point of my story is this. There was nothing wrong with my camp trailer. It was still completely functional. But there was an inhabitant in there that made it unusable, and it had to be gotten rid of. God's house does stand solid, but we must be able to distinguish the sounds that properly belong there, the words that belong. And if we hear some sounds, if we hear some words that are clearly false teachings, unbiblical teachings, perverted, twisted scripture, we have to discern those teachings, distinguish them, and if God's house needs cleaning, we must be prepared and willing to do it. It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. But for us to remain, as a local church body, for us to remain usable for the Master, it has to be done. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you even for the hard topics. Lord, we do desire for sinners to come to church. We do desire, Lord God, that they recognize their sinfulness before you and receive, Lord God, your gracious provision, the shed blood of your Son, so that they might be forgiven of their sin. And Lord, be cleansed by your blood and be sanctified unto your use. But Lord God, we also pray that as teachers with false agendas, worldly agendas, come into our local place of worship with that agenda, promoting that agenda, Lord God, that you would just give us the strength to discern them and do what needs to be done, Father God. Lord, I just want to thank you for the church family that you have given us here at River Valley Bible Church. Thank you that this is something we have not had to put out any false teachers. We have not had people come into this church body and deliberately with an evil agenda come and promote that. But Father God, I pray that if and when that does happen, that we would stand strong, united in you, sanctified for your use, and just do what needs to be done. Father, we thank you for this passage this morning. We thank you for your instruction to Paul and in turn Paul's instruction to Timothy as a young pastor to be strong, to rightly divide the word of truth so that he does not need to be ashamed. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.